We'll be picking up where we were last week after the story of the woman at the well is the desperate father. So John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43. Or excuse me, 46. So he came again to Canaan in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. It was about halfway through my seminary education. I found myself one night woken up by a phone call. And that night as I sat there trying to rub the sleep from my eyes, I realized that my friend Paul was calling me. He's an old army friend that I knew from my time in Florida. And as we begin to catch up, I soon realized this was one of those serious conversations. And in fact, it was a life or death kind of conversation. You see, I knew Paul had, his wife had just given birth a few days earlier. And I knew he and his wife fairly well because we used to go to church together. But what I didn't know was that Paul was driving across Kentucky to another army base. His wife was fine from the delivery, but his son was showing some really serious concerns. So they decided to medevac his son from one hospital to the other, and you only were allowed to have one parent in the helicopter. So the wife, the mother, went. And so as my friend was telling me this story, we were halfway across Kentucky sharing each other's hearts. And we began to pray. We began to pray that this little boy would have a life. We began to pray that this little boy would be transformed, that he'd be renewed, that he'd be changed, that he would be able to have a life. And God heard that prayer. That little boy turned 7 years old last year. But the thing is, when you are faced with desperation, it is completely different when you deal with that desperation worried about your own children. In fact, Paul was an explosive ordnance disposal technician. He's on the bomb squad for the military. He disarms bombs put on the roadside by terrorists, and he's called into action anytime a president or vice president or dignitary is coming to speak. He inspects that area. He has nerves of steel, this friend of mine. But listen, when it comes to his children and his fear of what's going on with them, it's a different level of anxiety. And that's what we see this morning. We see there are clearly three sections to this story. First, there's a problem. A husband, a father, is desperate for his son's health. Next, we see the solution, Jesus Christ. And finally, we see his response. First, who is this encounter with? Who is this man? Well, he's an official, a royal official, which means he belonged to the king. It's a Greek term that means he served at the pleasure of the king. So this man worked for Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great, the Herod you're familiar with. He made the temple, met with the wise men, and tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. That's this guy's dad. Antipas is a man who divorced his wife to marry his half-brother's wife. He also founded the city of Tiberias to honor a Roman emperor. He destroyed Jewish cemeteries in the process and was considered unclean. He's seen as an evil king who gets along well with the Romans. He's immoral. And all we know about this official for sure is that he's a man of some importance, of some influence, of some wealth in Herod's government who came from Capernaum. He's most likely a centurion. And we know that he has a sick son who he's desperate to see healed. 2 days after the woman at the well, Jesus returns to the area of Canaan in Galilee. It's the same place that he turned water into wine, so he's pretty famous in this place. When they heard that Jesus came from Galilee, from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus returns back to his hometown and the Galileans welcome him. It's like Nicodemus. They've heard that he's done signs and they've heard that he's done wonders. Jesus is starting to become more and more famous. He comes back to Canaan where he's turned water into wine. And now this official, he has heard stories of the miracles of Jesus. And he wants to come see Jesus in the flesh. So Jesus comes to this place and this time. And this man, desperate to see his son healed, walks 17 miles to see that happen. And you can see on our next slide, or if you look on the back of your prayer list, there's a map there. And you can see how far he traveled from that red circle to that other red circle. 17 miles. These cities weren't close to each other. It shows you how desperate he was. He walked from one area to another. This powerful man who's used to telling everybody else what to do traveled 17 miles on foot because his son is at his deathbed. Rose was very sick one day. And as Rose struggled with that illness, can you turn my mic up just a little bit?
It's not working.
Not working? Okay. Is it working now? Yeah, that was my fault. Sorry about that. So my friend Tim, he was my best friend. He was one of my first college roommates. And now he's a lawyer. And listen, Tim, about 10 years ago, took his little daughter Rose to a six-month checkup. And they could tell that something was wrong because the doctor was sort of whispering to the nurse a little bit. And they came to Tim and his daughter and his daughter and wife, Lori, and they said, "We're a little bit worried about you. If we didn't know you from taking care of your son, we'd be calling social services right now. Because when we look at this little baby, she is malnourished, she is underweight, and there's something wrong with her. She might look like a chubby baby, but she is an unhealthy baby. In fact, she's starving." And my friend and his wife, they rushed to the hospital in Asheville, North Carolina, where they live. They rushed to the hospital there, and they took their baby in. And the doctors, they didn't know what was wrong with her. They couldn't figure it out. And they said, "You need to take this baby to some kind of children's hospital because we don't know what's wrong with her." So they made the decision. Tim left his job as a lawyer, and they moved to Cincinnati. And they went to St. Jude's Children's Hospital, one of the most famous hospitals in the country. And those doctors said, "We have no idea what's going on. Can we take DNA samples from you and your wife and your baby? Because we don't know what's going on." And they tried everything. They tried steroids. They tried cancer drugs. They tried things that adults go through and don't make it on this little baby girl to see if they might be able to help her. They had a feeding tube in that baby girl for about 2 years. Because her body was attacking itself, some kind of autoimmune disorder. They don't know what it is. But she turned 10 last year. And you see, my friend, when he called me, he had a desperation. He had an anger, and he had a reality. His baby was sick, and nobody could tell him what was wrong with it. And that's the same exact problem that this desperate father finds himself in. He's desperate to see God heal his child. He's desperate to see God break through. He's so desperate he goes to see a man who he's just heard can turn water into wine. He's healed some people possessed by demons and a couple of other folks. "I don't know if this is going to work, but I got to go do something." R. Kent Hughes said, "Nothing can shatter us more quickly or more completely than afflictions falling upon our children." Speaking of his own daughter's medical condition, he wrote, "Watching a doctor take a huge hypodermic needle from your child's spine
Your whole life turns gray. You wander from clinic to doctor, feeling like a useless character in a story no one wants to hear, thinking again and again and again, this cannot be happening. I understand how that royal official felt. Behind his eyeballs burned an incessant fire. On the outside, he found himself enshrined in grim darkness because the light of his life, his child, was about to expire. This man asked Jesus to heal his son. So Jesus says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now in the Greek, the word order for this sentence is different. At the beginning of the sentence, it says unless. So the emphasis is on unless you see signs and miracles. And listen, he doesn't use the single you. He's not talking to the royal official. He's talking to everyone around him. These people have seen him turn water into wine. They're celebrating him coming. They want free bread. They want free wine. They want free healing. That's what they want. They want God to do what they want God to do. He is the plural for you, which is y'all, right? So Jesus turned and said, y'all, addressing the crowd, unless y'all see, you're not going to believe. And the royal official, the centurion, he says, sir, come down before my child dies. He's desperate. This man who's used to giving orders and commands is desperate to see God move. Tim Burke was a pitcher for the Expos. And he and his wife were not able to have children. So they made the hard decision to try to adopt one year. And they had their name on that list for a while. And then they were contacted and they said, I know you said you were open to adopting more than one child. Would you be open to four children that don't speak English well and are special needs? So four international children with special needs. Now normally, adopting one kid is a big enough deal. So adopt multiple children from international country with special needs. And he and his wife prayed about it and they said yes. And then Tim went from city to city with the Expos. He went from arena to arena, playing baseball, making money. But something started to get under his skin. He started to feel like he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he started to feel like he needed to do something different with his life. And so unbelievably, he made the decision to leave professional baseball. And this is what he said. Baseball is going to be fine without me. It's not going to miss a beat. But I'm the only father that my children have and the only husband that my wife has, and they need me a lot more than baseball does. You see, our children cause us to make sacrifices, and our love for them causes us to make hard decisions that are usually made easier by how much we care for them. And that's what happens with Tim, and that's what happens with the royal official. He comes in desperation and seeks to hear Jesus out. And Jesus says to him, go, your son will live. Now you can't see this because in the Greek it's the tense, but it's a command. Go. Jesus commands him to go home, promising him that his son will be healed, promising him that his son will live. Believing Jesus, he anxiously rushes to obey. Now listen, I have rushed to get back home so that I could see the end of a basketball game, okay? I've rushed to get home to see the end of a football game back when the Panthers were good. I've rushed home to finish a book because I love reading. I've rushed home to change a baby. But listen, when you're dealing with your child's needs, it's different, isn't it? I mean, you feel that parental guilt, moms more than dads, but we both feel that parental guilt about having to wait to take care of him, wondering, should I pull over to the side of the road even though what I know what he needs is at home? And so you've got to rush home. You've got to rush home to take care of your son. And that's what the royal official does that day. He hears that God, through Jesus, has healed his son. And he goes, maybe, I believe him. I'm going to go. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I've got to trust in him. I've got to trust in this process. Nothing has worked so far. Let me go see what this is all about. And on the way home, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So on his way home, his servants meet him. And they say, hey, your son is recovering. You know, this is not a man who was accustomed to begging, but he's begging and seeing God move. He's given orders and he humbles himself. He humbles himself. He's obedient. He goes. He humbles himself. And he finds out not only is his son being healed, not only is that fever being broken, but listen, he's healed the same hour Jesus spoke. One of my best friends, little girl, Noelle, was born in December. And she was born and they discovered rather quickly that she had cystic fibrosis. So the limit on her life is pretty much set. She's going to live into her early 30s and then pass away unless something incredible happens with medical science. And so I sat there with my friend at the Ronald McDonald House in Charlotte. And he said to me, Josh, is this happening because of something I did? Josh, is there some sin in my life that I need to confess that God's punishing me through my child? I said, I don't know. I don't think so. But I don't know. I said, let's pray. So we went and we prayed. We prayed to God. And God didn't heal his daughter. His daughter still has cystic fibrosis. She has a cute little backpack with oxygen treatments that she takes. And it's a integral part of her life. But when your child's health is at risk, if you're a good father or a good mother, it humbles you. And you pray desperately for God to break through. And I'm not telling you something you don't know, but God doesn't always say yes to that prayer, y'all. Sometimes God says no. And the royal official humbled himself in the same way that my friend did. So he believed Jesus, and it tells us that his whole household was saved here in verse 53. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. Now you might say, Josh, of course his whole household believed. I mean, who wouldn't? That's a great story. Little Jimmy was sick. Jesus said at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, he'll be healed. He was healed at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody's going to believe in that. That's easy. This was the second miracle or sign that they saw in this area. Why is the Bible telling us this? Because listen, I'm telling you, not everyone who sees God do the miraculous chooses to follow him. That's what the Bible's telling us here. And listen, that's what's borne out in our own lives. Everyone who sees a sign, they say they'll follow God, but not all who wishes the miraculous are saved. Some of us that witness the miraculous are not. There was once a young woman. She was very, very sick. In fact, she had a terminal illness. And she was one of those Thanksgiving, Easter, and Christmas Christians. And the pastor just had a burden for that family. And so he would go and he would share the gospel with them because he thought, you know, if she passes away, she needs to make a decision to follow Christ. That's the most important thing she can do. But this woman was challenging this young pastor. This poor guy, it was his first semester of seminary. He was in his early 20s, and he just didn't know what to say. And the woman said to him, Pastor, if Jesus doesn't heal today like he does in that Bible, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. He's worthless to me. The pastor was challenged by that. So he began to pray, and he prayed fervently. He prayed that God would do a miracle in her life, that God would heal her and save her so that her children and her husband would be able to enjoy her company for the rest of her life, that she'd have a natural lifespan. And they came back to the hospital a few days later, and they heard those words that are the sweetest words to hear when someone you love is in the hospital. The doctors are surprised. The doctors are surprised because God has begun to heal this woman in a miraculous way. And she turns to the pastor and says, Pastor, I'm going to be at church that Sunday. And that Sunday they were. That Sunday they were at church. Mom, dad, children, they were all at church. Hey, and they were there the next week. And they were there the week after. And in that fourth week, it was just the parents because the kids didn't really want to come. And that's okay. And that fifth week, it was just the parents again. And that sixth week, it was just the mom. And the seventh week, it was just the mom. And the eighth week, well, that was the last week she was at church that year. Listen, she didn't have time for God in her illness. She didn't have time for God when she was made better. Just because people experience the miraculous does not mean they will follow God. In the same way, this man needs to be given credit, this royal official, that he and his household were seeking to follow God because they saw not just the miraculous, but who was doing the miraculous. They saw Jesus. Not everyone who sees the power of God responds to it in the right way, in the right format, or at the right time. I'm telling you, I've seen people delivered. I've ministered in prisons and seen murderers with murder in their eyes, angry, bitter men who God radically transforms, have the anger lose their face. And now they're weeping. I've seen people that are completely reserved laugh for joy at having the burden of sin taken off them. I've seen loud people be quiet. That's kind of what God does to me usually. I've seen grown men weep when they accept Christ. And I've seen some of these same people walk away from their faith because they never grew beyond an experience of God. They wanted to experience God. They didn't want to follow God. Once saved, always saved. Yes, I believe that. But here's the truth. A person who is truly saved perseveres in their faith. A person who is truly saved perseveres in their faith. And at the end of the day, only God knows who that person is. And some people think they are saved because they walked an aisle and prayed a prayer and got baptized, and they're not. Because it's possible to be religious without being saved. Because it's possible to be religious without knowing Jesus. It's possible to know of Jesus without following Jesus. It is not enough that you know who he is. It is not enough that you've seen him move in miraculous ways in your parents' and your grandparents' lives. You need to make a choice to follow him. You need to make a decision to follow him. That's what happens in this story. This man and his household choose to seek and follow after God because they've seen something significant and they see the one who has brought it into their lives for who he is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I remember sitting in a hospital room in Baton Rouge. Was by the surgery area from Women's Hospital. And I was by myself. I was sleeping on a gurney. And I was just crying. And I was just desperate. Because my wife was in the ICU about 150 feet away from me behind some locked doors that I couldn't get to. And my baby was upstairs in another ICU. And I didn't know if my wife was going to die or my son was going to die or they both were going to die. I didn't know. And when I was there, I prayed some desperate prayers. I said, God, my wife doesn't deserve this. I said, Lord, I might, but my wife doesn't deserve this. And I know my son doesn't deserve this. And I just begged God. Now, I didn't make any deals with God because I don't think that's going to work. And I think God's better than that. But I asked God not to take them away from me because I knew I needed my wife's help. She didn't amen it, but in her heart she did. And I was desperate. I mean, I sat in that hospital room praying for God to do something. And I begged God, just like the royal official, when our children are at risk, we beg God to move. I knew my own shortcomings. I knew my own sin. But I said, Lord, be merciful to them and heal them. And there were all these days where I didn't know what was going to happen. Days where you forget to brush your teeth and take a shower because all you do is pray in desperation and sit outside the hospital room hoping to get in there. We go to extraordinary lengths for our children. But God did hear my prayer that day. And my son, who was premature and little, he now is in the 90th percentile for head size. So I guess he gets that from me. I don't know. But listen, God heard my prayer and he spared my wife's life. God heard my prayer and he moved in my son's life. And I continue to live in the grace of that mercy today. Like the royal official, I had a problem. I saw God's solution, and hopefully my response is as godly as his, in that I seek to continue to follow God. Look, there are those of us who look for excuses not to follow God, and there are those of us who look for excuses to follow God. And I want you this morning to look for excuses to follow God, see Him empower you in your faith, and walk in the goodness of that faith. God changed that world official's fear. I know what I'm talking about. You have a fear that your family will die. He changed that fear of his children's life to fear of God. He came in desperate and anxious and afraid, and he left trusting and fearing God. What are you desperate for today? My prayer for you is that you will find the answers, that you will find the peace, the wisdom, and the grace of God that's manifested in this story here today. Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we must live in the grace and mercy and love that God gives to us every day. For the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And every breath we draw of our life is actually God's manifested grace in us. I'm not saying that God's trust and grace in hard times is always easy to find. Sometimes it's moment by moment. But for now, I'm safe. And we trust Him. And my family is mostly secure. But I constantly have to fight that battle against my anxiety and my lack of trust of God and walking in a way that I believe what He says. You know, I'm not ignorant to how many of us are touched by this, because I know that even now as you hear this sermon, every single person in here has somebody in their mind that they're thinking they wish God would heal them. Whether it's a physical illness or an emotional bondage, we all have people in our lives. Listen, I don't know if God will fully heal my wife and she'll stop having to take hands full of medicine all the time. I don't know if God's going to make it so she doesn't have to go to doctor's visits to find out if her kidneys are still working right. I don't know if God will hear our prayers and move in Dan's life. But I remember one thing. I remember the words of Job that he said to the Lord. He said, though I am slayed by him, yet I praise him. And Anna and I have this written on a sign in our house. It's to remind us that in our darkest, most broken days, that his ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. That we don't understand or know what God is doing in the lives of our children or our family sometimes. And what must our response be to this knowledge? Well, first, it must be salvation. If you don't know Jesus, the same man who offered fully God, fully man, salvation 2,000 years ago still exists today. And if you don't know him, you need to make a profession of faith. You need to walk this aisle and you need to pray and you need to receive him as your Lord and your Savior, because he can bring healing to your soul. Maybe you know him, maybe you don't. Maybe you're unsure. I just need to remind you this morning, there's no middle ground with God. Jesus made it abundantly clear to us. He said, you're either with me or against me. In this middle aisle, political life that we're trying to live, with our toes in the water, there's no faith in the Bible that's like that, y'all. There's no, either you're following him or you're ignoring him. And I need to ask you this morning, are you ignoring God's message for your life? Because if you're not with him, you're against him. So maybe you need to come forward and someone pray with you because you're just not sure. That's okay. We can pray. And finally, maybe you need to come forward because you want God's healing. Maybe it's a physical healing like the woman in the story. I believe God can do the miraculous because I've seen God do healings. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who healed the official son works today. And there's no magic words, but God chooses to heal some. And if you want prayer, come forward. I know that even if he doesn't heal you physically, that he will give you peace spiritually. I know that if he doesn't heal you physically, you will find rest in him spiritually. So if you are broken and need to seek wholeness and healing, here today, then I stand ready to pray with you. But do not let the story of the royal official fall on deaf ears. Listen, you don't need to have a child to understand the desperation at work here. Put your family member in that place, the one you love and are closest to. And ask yourself, where are you in relation to God today? Is God calling you to greater depths? Is God calling you to be healed? As our musicians come forward, ask yourself this question. Where is God moving in your life today? Maybe you've heard that message of salvation time and time again, but you haven't responded. Today is the day for you to respond to it. Maybe you've acted like you responded before, but in your heart of hearts, before God, you know that it was pretend, that God is still needing to do a work in you. And maybe you're just unsure or hurt or lonely or vulnerable. I will stand here with a mask and social distance, pray with you. I don't care. We are here today to celebrate and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I invite you to respond to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't know all the answers. We don't know how you'll heal or if you'll heal the ones that we love and the ones that we seek for your salvation. But God, as we pray this song about a desperation for you, let that become our prayer. Let us seek to become desperate with you. Let us seek to become holy before you. Let us seek to give our whole selves and not just part of ourselves to you. Let us remember the desperation of how much we love our parents, our grandparents, our children, our family, and lay everything in us down at your feet this morning. We ask you to move in this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Words of this song will be on the screen. They're not in the hymnal. If you would, please stand.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. I'm lost. lost without you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for giving your message through Dr. Peeler. Lord, we thank you for these words that he's spoken today. I pray that each of us during this week would increase our faith, that our faith would be made whole, that all of us would go out with a renewed sense of wanting to be closer to you and to reach out to those around us to help them with their situations. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the people here. And I pray that each and every one of us would have a good week, that we have a fruitful week. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back safely again next week. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.